As Teresa shared with you earlier, we're going to begin today a look at the story of David from Scripture. You may recall that we looked a little bit last summer at the story of David. We're going to pick that story up again and spend some time with it in the coming weeks. And one of the things that we've done this year with the story of David that we did not do last year is that we are pairing all of the stories with one of David's psalms. So each week, you're going to see the story that we're talking about of David paired with one of the psalms that he's written that often comes out of that same situation or that same kind of situation where David finds himself. This morning, we're going to pair the story of David serving King Saul with Psalm 131. And you may have noticed when you came in your bulletin, there was a little bookmark here that has the words of Psalm 131 on it. And what we're going to do is encourage you, challenge you, invite you over the course of the summer to memorize Psalm 131. We're going to spend some time with this psalm today, but also throughout the rest of the summer. So I want to encourage you to take some time to put this in a place in your Bible or somewhere in your house. And it's only three verses long, so it shouldn't be too hard. But I want to encourage you to memorize that psalm, and like I said, we'll be using it in the future. One of the things that really helps me when I memorize a psalm or a passage of Scripture is to kind of know the background of it, to kind of know what the psalm or the passage is all about. And so what I've done to kind of encourage you and help you in that respect, if it works for you, is on the back table you'll see some blue sheets. And it's Matthew Henry's commentary on Psalm 131. Now, Matthew Henry wrote about 100 years ago, so some of the language is a little tougher than you might be used to. But it helps you understand the psalm and what's going on in the psalm and why David writes the psalm the way that he does. And like I said, when I memorize Scripture, I like to have that kind of backdrop because it helps me to know what's going on. And so if you'd like that, if it helps you in memorizing, I want to encourage you to pick one of those up today, or I'll leave them out, and you can pick them up next week if you'd like, so it'll be available. Now, before we get to our Scripture reading for this morning, I'm going to ask you to think back on all of your Sunday school classes, all of your times sitting in church, all of your times reading Scripture or hearing Scripture read, and I want you to recall what you know about David, what you know about the biblical character named David. So what can you tell me about David? What have you learned about David from all of these encounters with him?
He was the youngest.
He was the youngest of Jesse. Yep, he was the youngest.
He fought Goliath,
yes. What's that? He stole another man's wife. He became king. He was a shepherd. You call a man after God's heart. We'll translate that for you, Doreen. That's okay. I do the same thing often.
He worked a lot, did he?
He did what?
He worked a lot, did he?
Yes, he worked a lot. Yes, he did. Yeah. He was a busy man. He's a busy man. When we spend time thinking about this, I mean, obviously, we're not saying everything we know about David, but when we spend time sharing what we know about David, we come to the realization that we know an awful lot about David. We know an awful lot about his story, and that's for a very simple reason, something that we talked about last summer as well, and that is this, is that the story of David is the single longest story in the Bible. Think about it. The story of David is longer than the story of Abraham. The story of David is longer than the story, as it's recorded for us, of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. The story of David is longer, as far as the number of years it covers, than what we have about Jesus Christ himself. In 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, there are 40-plus chapters devoted to the story of King David. And in those 40-plus chapters, we see David going from an unknown shepherd boy to a slayer of a giant, to a favorite of King Saul, to public enemy number one, to a man who becomes king and eventually establishes what in my estimation, and many others as well, is the most godly kingdom ever to grace the face of the earth. David's story is an involved story. It's a compelling story. But above all, David's story is a story of an ordinary man who seeks to live passionately for God. And because of that, it's a very important story for us, because we are ordinary people. And as we gather here, our desire is to live passionately for God. Eugene Peterson states the following. He says, as we become familiar with David's life, we learn what it's like to be men and women of faith. He goes on to write this. This story of David is our story. As we embrace the life of David, we share in his spiritual formation and learn about prayer as we develop our identity as a child of God. Ultimately, this story is God's story. God presides over our lives from beginning to end. He lifts us up in our weaknesses, forgives us in our failures, and unfolds his work in us as we desire to know him. The story of David is a working model of the passionate quest for God. And so it is that over the next 3 months, we're going to spend some time examining the story of David in greater detail. And as we do so, it's my hope that we will learn from David how, as ordinary people, we can be extraordinary followers of God, extraordinary people in serving and honoring him. And I want to begin then by looking with you at the second story, really, about David. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll notice that the first half of the chapter is about David being anointed by Samuel to be king. Saul has been rejected by God, and God has said to Samuel, I want you to go anoint David to be king. Right after that story, we pick up this story, verse 14 and following from chapter 16, and these are words from the book that we love. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, Find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. These are the words of God. Again, words from the book that we love. Now, I want to point out, first of all, as we start looking at this story, that both Saul and David were anointed by God. And that's where I want to start. I want to start by talking about anointing and the power of anointing. Now, the anointing that both Saul and David received was more than just a mere symbol, a mere ritual. It wasn't just like placing a crown on a king's head, kind of in some kind of a ceremony. But rather, in Scripture, we understand this, that anointing is the means by which God himself sets a person apart for a special task. Anointing is God's way of saying to an individual, I have a special job for you. Kings were anointed, priests were anointed. We have some examples of prophets who received anointing as well. These are people who were called out from the rest of humanity for a very special purpose. That's no different for Saul. And it's no different for David. God has come to both of them in their anointing and said, I have a job for you. I have a task for you to fulfill. Now, one gets the idea from Scripture that anointing, when in anointing someone, God bestows upon that person also the ability to do the job at hand. What we need to understand about anointing is that God doesn't sit back and evaluate a person and see if they have the skill and see if they have the ability and then anoint them to do the task. Rather, God chooses someone, and then he enables them to do the work that he calls them to do. I want you to think about Saul and David, for example. I mean, these are not exactly executive material guys. I mean, Saul was chosen. Does anybody know why Saul was chosen? He was tall. Yeah, he was tall. He was a tall farmer. David is a sheep herder who was forgotten by his own father. Remember when Samuel said, bring your sons together? Jesse brings in 7 of the 8 sons, and it's only when Samuel says, are there anybody else? He says, well, there's one. Kind of forgets about him. We've got these guys here. I mean, neither one has what we would call leadership qualities. Neither one are self-starters. Saul even goes so far as when the people want to crown him king, Saul even goes so far as to hide in the baggage. These are not the kind of people that you would pick out and say, these are going to be the leaders of Israel. But that doesn't stop God. It doesn't stop him from choosing them. It doesn't stop him from anointing them. It does not stop God from enabling them to do what God wants them to do. And the same thing is true today. When God calls, God equips. I want you to think, for example, and I didn't tell them I was going to use them as an example this morning, but Gene and Janet were just 2 weeks ago selected to be an elder and a deacon in our church. Now, I haven't talked to either one of you extensively about that, but I bet if I did, that both of you would feel, at least at some level, that you are not equipped to do the job. Yeah, right? Who would be up to the job? When I go into the back of the Psalter hymnal and read the call that we have as elders and deacons, I'm like, who would be up to this call? But the reality is that God calls, and as he calls, he equips. That's true not just for Janet and Jean, but it's true for all of the members of the council as well, all of the elders and deacons. Where God calls, he equips. But I want to push this even further. I want to push it further. Did you know that God has anointed us all? Truth is this, is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have received him as Lord and Savior, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The language about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is full of anointing image. For example, already on Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit is given to God's people, Peter has his sermon, and part of his sermon in Acts 2, verse 17, quoting Joel chapter 2, Peter says this. He quotes God as saying, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That's an anointing image. And then in Romans 5, we are told this, that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22 uses that word anointed when it says, God anointed us, setting his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When we come to faith in Christ, God the Father anoints us by his Spirit. The Spirit comes to dwell with us. And one of the most amazing things about the Holy Spirit coming upon us is that God now dwells with us. God dwells in us. This is one of these things that we as Christians ought to continually think about and continually be amazed at. That God is determined to come and dwell with us and in us. But when the Spirit comes to dwell in us and with us, when God lives with us through the Spirit, we are also anointed we are called, we are equipped for a specific task in the kingdom of God. Eugene Peterson speaks of our Holy Spirit anointing this way. He says, being anointed means being given a job by God. It means employment. We're told in effect that there's a job to be done and that we're assigned to do it and that we can do it. Unquote. Now you might be saying, job? God has a job for me? What kind of job are you talking about? Well, for most of us, the job that God has called us to looks an awful lot like the one you already have. Now, I want to define job here. I want to make sure that those of you who are unemployed don't say, okay, I can check out because I don't have a job. Some of you are just getting a job, hopefully, right, Brandon? That's great. Whether you're young or old, whether you're employed or unemployed, the idea is this, is that God has put you where you are. God has placed you in a specific place, and that's your job as far as your anointing is concerned. God wants to use you right where you are, whether you're skilled or unskilled, whether you're old or young. God wants to use you right where you are. You see, the entire world belongs to God. Abraham Kuyper, a theologian of from many years ago used to say this. He said, there's not a square inch of this world in which over which God does not say, it's mine. Everything belongs to God. Everything is his. And so, and that's the case. There's not one iota of creation over about which God is not concerned. What that means is this, is that God cares about as much about what happens in our schools as what happens in our churches. He cares as much about what happens at the public works department as he cares what happens at Grace Clinic or the Family Learning Center or World Relief. It means that God is concerned about his name being lifted high on the construction site and in the office and around our kitchen tables as much as he's concerned about being lifted high here in this place during our time of worship. The idea is this, is wherever God has placed you, he wants to work in you and through you in that place to bring justice, to do mercy, and to show the world that the kingdom of God is not something that we wait for someday, but it's the kingdom of God is here as we love and serve people. You are kingdom bringers. When we pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, we're not saying, God, you bring it in someday. We're saying, God, help me to be a kingdom bringer wherever I go. Eugene Peterson calls this kind of work king work. He calls it king work because it's work that's done for and in the name of and with the authority of the king. We are those who represent the king. No matter where we go, we are, as we talked about a few weeks ago, ambassadors representing God. Eugene Peterson goes on and he writes this. He says, jobs are important. Things need to be done. But no job is perfectly suited for carrying out God's purposes. That includes being a pastor, by the way, because Eugene Peterson is a pastor, so he knows this. The key to living vocationally, that is being God-called, Spirit-anointed, isn't getting the right job or the right career, but doing king work in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. For this reason that the Apostle Paul, in writing his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 24, speaking to slaves, Paul says this, brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation that God has called him to. Now, Paul says that not because he's in support of slavery. That's not the point. What Paul is saying is this, God not only can, but God wants to use you right where you are. All callings are holy callings as God uses and works in and through us. The question is, will you serve him where you are? The question is, do you recognize that you have been anointed? And in your place of work, in your school, in your home, in your neighborhood, you are the anointed of God. You are the called of God. God has a divine purpose for you, right where you are. You have a calling from God. Now, how we go about acting out or filling out that calling is very important. I want you to notice that although David and Saul were both anointed, Saul is rejected. We started verse 14 there, where we're told about that spirit of trouble that comes upon Saul. And Saul's rejection has to do with an element of anointing that we need to consider this morning, and that is this, that anointing calls us to service. When he was first anointed as king, Saul knew he was a servant. Servant to the people, but mostly a servant to God. But very quickly, as his kingship developed, Saul began to walk away from that. His anointing became about Saul and what Saul wanted to do and what Saul thought was best. And if God happened to fit into Saul's plans, that was well and good. But Saul would do what he thought best. Saul forgot that in his anointing, while his anointing did indeed set him apart, it set him apart to be a servant of God. Saul, as we find him here in the second half of 1 Samuel 16, is a servant of self. And because he is a servant of self, forfeiting his calling to be a servant of God, the Spirit of God has left him and a spirit of trouble has come in its place. When God calls us, anointing us and equipping us to do his work in this world, the greatest temptation we have is to serve self, just like Paul did. The guiding stars of Paul's life were his own desires and what made the people around him happy. That sound like anybody you know? Paul wanted to make himself happy, meet his own desires, and he wanted everybody around him to like him, forgetting that God had called him to a specific task, forgetting that God had a purpose for him in this world, and it was to live as a servant of God, first of all, honoring his name in his life. What sets David apart from Saul is that David, anointed as king, willingly becomes a servant to Saul. Look at our text. Not only does David serve Saul, but he does it in such a way that we're told that Saul, in the NIV, it says Saul liked him very much. Quite literally, it says Saul loved him. He loved him. Because David did his job. He did his job not just with grudgingly, but he did it with joy. He did it with purpose. He did it with a willingness to serve the one that God had placed in his path. Now, I want you to think for a moment how weird this would be. You are David, and you are anointed to be king, but there's another king on the throne. What do you do? Do you organize an army and go storm the castle and take the throne by force? Do you whisper behind Saul's back and get other people to like you better than they like Saul so that maybe you can get him kicked off the throne and you can take his place? Anointed as king of Israel, do you want to serve somebody else? That's exactly what David does. He's king, anointed and equipped by God, serving the king because God wants him to. The spirit of submissive commitment to the will of God is seen in our psalm for this morning. I want you to take out your bookmark there. I want to invite you to read this psalm with me. This is a psalm that really fits very well David's attitude with respect to his having to serve Saul rather than stepping right onto the throne. So if you just read these words with me. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. The essence of this psalm is that David is saying, I'm going to put everything into God's hands. I'm not going to concern myself with things that I think need to happen in my life. I'm not going to try to pursue things if it's not God's timing. Interesting image there of, you know, if you've ever been around an infant that's still nursing and it needs to eat, what do? They scream and yell and get everybody's attention. When children are weaned, they tend to calm down a little bit and they tend to be more trusting in mom and dad to take care of their needs. They don't have to squall. They don't have to carry on. And that's the image that David's using. Now, I know that 3 and 4-year-olds can be as disruptive as an infant, but that's the image that David is using here. This image of contentment, this image of being willing to trust someone else with the details. I never remember my children when we trundled them in the car and we took off, whether it was to go shopping or to go across the country. I never remember them sitting down with a piece of paper and saying, now, Dad, could you give me our itinerary? And I would like to be in Des Moines by next Sunday morning, You know, they don't say these kinds of things. They get in the car and they ride. Now, granted, they, again, will make difficulty in the car sometimes. But they don't try to be in charge. And that's what David is saying. I'm going to serve you, God. I give my life to you. And I'm going to trust where you go. Now, submitting our wills to the will of God is one of the hardest things that we'll ever do. In fact, it's something that doesn't get done once. It's one of these things that has to be done over and over and over again, because just when we think we're saying, I'm a servant of you, God, and I'll do what you want me to do, that old part of me that wants to be in charge steps in and says, but if God were to do it this way or to do it that way, it would be better. We need to regularly give ourselves to God, to submit to Him. And the reason we need to do that is something that because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is called Christ. Do you know what the word Christ or Messiah means? Let me make sure it's not on the screen yet. Nope, it's not. I've asked you questions before and the answers have been on the screen. What does it mean, Christ or Messiah? The Anointed One. He is the Anointed One. This is not a part of His name. Jesus Christ is not like Tom Cawk. Okay? We properly could say Jesus the Christ. It's His title. He is the Anointed One of God. Now, as the Anointed One of God, how does He act? Does He act arrogantly? Does He have haughty eyes? Like David talks about, haughty eyes, by the way, are eyes that look down on other people. You know, this is kind of being haughty, you know, look down on other people. What does He do? He acts humbly. He serves. He gives of Himself. Jesus sets the pattern for what it means to be the Anointed of God. He goes so far, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, which we heard earlier today, He emptied Himself, He made Himself nothing, and took on the form of a servant. Jesus Himself puts it this way. In Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28, He says, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." And then get this, "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." There was a test put out there that somebody I heard years ago that I'm afraid I still don't pass. And that is this. They say, you can see how well you're developing in the Christian life when you gauge how you respond when you're treated as a servant. We like serving. We like to do it when we want to and how we want to. But how do most of us react when someone comes along and treats us like a servant? I'm not your slave. Who are you to tell me what to do? Jesus gives His all. He empties Himself and He becomes the sacrifice for you and me. Service requires submission. Submission to the will of God. And this submission, as I said again, is a daily activity. That's why we're asked to pray. Encouraged to pray, because prayer is itself a submission to the will of God. It is a recognition that there is a power greater than me. Prayer begins with this, submission begins with this willingness to pray and give myself to God, give myself to His way and to His will, putting His schedule and His thoughts ahead of my thoughts. You have a high calling. You have been called to serve. It's a calling that Jesus Himself had. It's a calling that we have as well. Called to serve. And so I want to encourage you that in every situation to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And I don't mean that in the stretchy bracelet, overdone campaign. But I mean in the sense of asking yourself, how can I act like a servant in this situation? How can I follow Jesus' lead? How can I follow David's lead? The king serving the king. And so I invite you to seek God's strength. He's the one who will give you the ability to be this kind of servant, to seek his strength, to recognize your high calling, to follow in the footsteps of David, but even more so, follow in the footsteps of Jesus and serve the one true king. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we recognize how you pour yourself out on our behalf through the sending of your Son. And as we recognize the marvelous gift that we have in Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with joy and wonder and assurance that we are loved by you now and forever, but then also, Lord, fill us with this willingness, this desire to serve, just as you have served, to give of ourselves, to submit to your will, and in so doing, become part of this marvelous work that you are doing in this world of building the kingdom, of drawing men and women and children to yourself through those who serve as Jesus serves. In the name of our servant King, we pray. Amen.